Welcome to the Plenteous Redemption Podcast, where the cross and the culture are on a collision course for discussion.
For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God.
Now, here's your host, Thomas Ervin.
All right, good morning. It's good to be here. If you have your Bibles, we'll begin in the book of Acts, chapter number 7. Acts, chapter number 7. And while you're turning there to the book of Acts, chapter 7, I want to briefly explain the ministry. I'm friends with a few of y'all on Facebook, so you see what the ministry is. But if you're not familiar with the ministry is called Banners Unfurled Ministry. As you see the banners back here, and the ministry was started in the 1980s by a gentleman, Brother Ken Lansing, him and his wife, Ken and Frieda Lansing. He's probably close to 80 years old now, but he still preaches on the streets probably every Saturday night in Memphis on Beale Street for the last 30 to 40 years, and he's been in public ministry preaching the gospel publicly for around 50 years now. What a great testimony he is for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Brother Ken, when he got saved, shortly after he got saved, he started preaching on the streets publicly. Well, he would preach these big festivals and events in Memphis on Beale Street, and he wanted to make a way that he could be more visible. So his wife got some window curtains from the Goodwill, and they started painting artwork similar to this on the window curtains so he could be visible from the crowd. These festivals would draw hundreds and thousands of people, and he wanted to use a banner where he could reach more people. You've seen on Facebook, these are on swimming pool poles, and they telescope up, so you can put this in the air while you're preaching, while you're witnessing, and people can see these from yards and yards away. And Brother Ken started using these banners, and he has a thing on the website for the Banners Unfurled, which I'm in the process of getting a new website designed. He says, the purpose of using a banner is it separates me from the crowd, and it gives a greater presence than I would have without it. Now, that's very true. You see the videos of me on Facebook and social media, and you'll see somebody at a festival or any type of gathering, a sporting event, any type of gathering that draws a multitude of people. When you see this in the air, there's no question about it who you're representing or what these individuals are about. So he says it separates him from the crowd and gives a greater presence than he would have without it. Amen. So that's one purpose of the banner. Number two, it attracts people and gives you the opportunity to plant a seed. They will have individuals. And yesterday I had the opportunity. I was using the Great White Throne Judgment banner, and I had the opportunity to give a clear explanation of the White Throne Judgment to several people that sat and listened intently while I showed them what the banner is explaining, and that if they reject the Lord Jesus Christ, they are going to stand at the Great White Throne Judgment and give an account of what they've done with the Lord Jesus Christ. So it actually draws people to you for conversation. So it's a great opportunity to plant a seed there. Not only that, purpose of the banner, Brother Ken Lansing, and I agree with him, he says it preaches to others while I'm dealing with someone else. You know, we live in a generation that is constantly in society that is constantly bombarded by pictures and images and television and their phone and social media. And people see something like this, and you just don't know the lasting impact and effect it can have on someone well after you've done witness to them. The Lord can remind them before they go to sleep, remind them the next day of that man that's standing there guilty because he rejected God's son, or this image that we use to portray Jesus Christ and says, what will I do? What shall I do then with Jesus? And look unto me and be saved. It's a great opportunity to put a visual aid out there to somebody so that they can plant a seed. And it's a great blessing to be able to use banners. So several months ago, I stayed by the Lansing's house for a couple of days, my family and myself, and I got to talking to Brother Ken about the ministry, and he's known for having what they call a Beale Street Blast. And the Beale Street Blast was an annual event that he would put on. It's been going for 20-something years now. COVID kind of messed up the last 2 years, 20 and 21. And he put on this Beale Street Blast where it would have street preachers and people that would go out on the streets in their town and their cities where they lived. And it would have 3 days of training, biblical training and teaching from the Word of God on and encouraging Christians how to be a public witness, how to pass out gospel literature, how to be involved in public ministry. Then we'd go to Beale Street at night and in the evenings and we'd pass out thousands and thousands of tracts. We'd have conversations with people and we'd try to plant seeds and we'd preach publicly. And the ministry was a great encouragement to me being a part of the Beale Street Blast since I believe 2016 or 15 was one of the first years I went. And the Lord has been dealing with me for years of having my own type of Memphis Blast. And last year, the Lord allowed me to have the first annual New Orleans Street Preaching Conference, or Blitz. And we had about 50 to 75 people from various churches and parts of the United States. We went to the French Quarter Fest. That's 3 day. That festival is 4 days. It's on a Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. And according to statistics, in 2023, it drew over 850,000 people in the 4 days. We had 10,000 gospel tracts, and we probably, it's hard for me to count how many got out, but we've got out at least 5,000 to 7,000 gospel tracts at that event. And not to mention all the conversations that the people had and the seed that were planted and the ones that saw the banners, that read the scripture signs, that heard the preaching. So we saturated New Orleans with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I asked Brother Ken, has he decided on or has he considered anybody taking over the ministry? And he said he hasn't considered it and nobody approached him. I said, well, brother, this is why I'm approaching you. And he's getting older and he still actively preaches on the street, like I said, but I told him that my desire, Lord willing, that I wanted to take the ministry and I want to take it further than what he has taken it. My desire is to get in churches like here and other churches that either have no public ministry or they're desiring or try to encourage them to start a public ministry. And in a little while, I'll go over to show you the importance of having a public ministry and the benefits of having a public ministry from the scriptures. And what I desire to do is encourage and train other churches how they can be involved in public ministry, how to help organize events and festivals to preach at, and also train the people in biblical apologetics, how to defend what you believe. Christian, I'm not sure if you're aware of it, but you ought to know what you believe, but you ought to be able to show what you believe. And the reason a lot of Christians don't witness is because they don't know what they believe. They've just been taught something that's been handed down from their family or what grandma taught or what grandpa taught. And when you challenge them on the Bible and you teach the Bible to them, it goes contrary to what they've been taught in traditions. And that's where we're at in American Christianity and Baptist churches. I know that. I pastored for a short time. And when you preach the whole counsel of God, people haven't heard it before. Or they shun it because it appears to be heresy, but they don't understand their Bible. And I said all that to say this, my desire is to train churches and encourage Christians to get involved in doing something for the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, if your faith and our faith is only consisted of meeting on Sundays and Wednesdays 2 to 3 times a week, that's a shallow Christianity. Not only is it very shallow, it's unscriptural. And you have a big name to fill and some big shoes to fill. You have the name Go Forth. Amen. I'd be ashamed to have the name Go Forth and I was not going forth. That's some big shoes to fill. Amen. Well, where does that name come from? Go Forth. I'd like to say it comes from the scriptures. Go ye, go and teach, go in the highways and hedges and to compel them to come in. Christianity isn't come and see, it's go and tell. And listen, I'm going to get in the message, but let me begin to explain Acts chapter 7, and that's the ministry of Banners Unfurled. I appreciate your prayers, and we desire to travel in other parts of the country and preach the gospel wherever we're at with my family and myself and be a witness for Jesus Christ. No matter if we're on vacation, we don't put our Christianity and leave it in Poplarville, Mississippi. Somebody's going to hear the gospel no matter where we go by the grace of God. Amen. Acts chapter 7, I said all that to say this. We'll begin in verse number 51, Acts chapter 7. The Bible says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hard in ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them which showed before the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers? Who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God." Here's the deity of Jesus Christ. Here's a verse that proves Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. I love this verse. "And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Now show that to the Jehovah false witnesses. "And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be here. Thank you for the ones that came out. We pray, God, that you'd give me clarity of mind and clarity of thought. Lord, we pray that after everything's said and done here, that it would be pleasing in your sight and that Jesus Christ might have the preeminence. Lord, I pray, God, that your word would go forth and accomplish what you please. God, move me out the way, fill me with the Holy Spirit of God, and help me not to say anything you not have me to say. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. Here in Acts chapter 7, without going over the entirety of the chapter, we began at verse number 51. You see this man, Stephen. Now, if you're not familiar with your Bible or you don't understand any scriptures, this is Stephen in Acts chapter 6. He was, we would say, a newly chosen deacon, and the Bible says that he was full of faith and the Holy Ghost. It said he did great wonders and miracles. And then he was speaking of Jesus Christ and there, and it disturbed a group of Alexandrians. You know, public preaching here doesn't disturb anybody because it's limited to here. But Stephen's not in a church. He's not in a building. He's not in a synagogue. He didn't rent a tent. He didn't rent a banquet hall. He's not in a hotel room lobby. He's not confined to the four walls of a church. Stephen is out here preaching Jesus Christ. And notice the message in verse 51 through 60. He says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in hearts and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye." Now, can you imagine hearing somebody preach in the public like that? They'd say, "Oh, he's mean. He's mean-spirited. You're not loving. He's not kind. That's not how Jesus would do it." But notice what he's doing. He's preaching to them, and what happens here? He gets stoned. And I won't go over it, but you need to realize this is the first Christian martyr in the New Testament. Amen. Now, what was he stoned for? What was he killed for? They didn't like the message. They despised the preaching. They despised him publicly proclaiming Jesus Christ. And here we get to Acts chapter number 8, and the Bible says, "And Saul was consenting unto his death," Stephen's death, "and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem." I want you to notice something, and notice what it says, "And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." Amen. I want you to notice the significance in these verses here. If you're familiar with your Bible, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, The Bible says, but ye shall be my witnesses after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall preach unto Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the othermost parts of the earth. And here we get to Acts chapter 8 because they failed to take that gospel. They failed to take that commission to where they were commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 1 verse 8. And now we find this apostle, Stephen, has been murdered, has been martyred for public preaching. And now Saul, who we know as Paul after his conversion, he goes and he persecutes the church. But look at verse number 3. It says, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and notice, and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Notice verse 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Do you know who that was? That wasn't just the men. Amen. That wasn't just preachers. That was everyone that was persecuted. That was men and women. They went everywhere preaching the word. You know what it took for them to get the gospel out? Persecution. You see, what looks like something tragic, it looks like something bad that's taking place, but the word of God has went further due to the persecution. You know the problem with American Christianity? It's prosperity. Maybe some persecution in the churches, maybe some persecution as in Acts chapter 8 will get Christians busy proclaiming the word of God everywhere. It wasn't just the men. You say, well, women can't preach. No, women can't pastor.
Right.
The Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so.
Yes, sir.
Your wife, my wife, you ladies here, you know what you can do? You can preach. You know what that is? That's making a proclamation of the gospel. You can't pastor.
Right.
You can't be a bishop, but you can preach. You can be a witness. You can give your testimony. That wasn't just limited to men. And it said they went everywhere preaching the word of God. Everywhere preaching the word of God. And I want to look at a few things this morning in your Bible and the importance of public ministry. That's public ministry.
Amen.
They went to cities. They went to towns preaching the word of God. I want to look at the importance of public ministry. And along with the importance of public ministry, it comes with some benefits and advantages of being involved in a consistent public ministry. Now, when I say public ministry, I want to clarify a few things. Public ministry is not protesting.
Amen.
And we get accused. I went to preach at a sodomite parade several months ago in Mandeville, Louisiana. And upon arrival, we get accused of being protesters. Now, a protest is a public declaration that you're opposed to what's going on. Now, am I opposed to what's going on at a sodomy parade? Absolutely.
Sure.
But you know one thing? Sodomy won't send anyone to hell.
Right.
Rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ would.
Right.
Will. And when we go anywhere, no matter if it's a sporting event, if it's a festival, it's a blueberry fest, no, a race game, no matter what it is, we're not out there protesting. Although we may not approve of their behavior and what they are partaking in, we are publicly proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ no matter what they are doing. That's not the focus of our attention. So public ministry is the public declaration of the gospel. And now, before Pastor Thomas came here, I'm not sure how many of you are actually familiar with public ministry. Because in my years of being a Christian, I've never seen such little emphasis put on a ministry that is clearly demonstrated throughout the entirety of the scriptures. Not only every church that I've been a part of had no emphasis on public ministry, some of the individual Christians in the church and pastors were opposed to public ministry for one reason or another, and I'm not preaching on that subject, but public ministry is clearly laid out in the scriptures. There's no disputing. There should be no controversy. And the first reason the importance of public ministry is important, if you're taking notes, is because it follows the clear biblical example.
Amen.
Now, the Bible ought to be our final authority in all matters of faith and practice. That's what we believe, and that's what we do. And public ministry, if you're familiar with your Bible, follows the clear biblical example set out through the scriptures. God's chosen, proven method is to take what God has said and proclaim it in a public platform. public preaching. I won't give you all the examples, but Enoch, Noah. 2 Peter 2:5 says, "And Noah spare not the old world, but save Noah, a preacher of righteousness." Now, where was Noah preaching? He didn't set up a tent. He didn't send out flyers. He didn't say, "I'm having a revival." He didn't invite people to come. He preached where he was at. He preached publicly. He proclaimed publicly the word of God. Moses, Elijah, Elisha, Isaiah, all your Old Testament prophets, Jeremiah. You know what God told Jeremiah regarding public preaching? He said, "They're not even going to listen to you." He said, "They won't even hear you." But you know what he told them to do? To go preach. You know, it's not our responsibility if someone believes the gospel or rejects the gospel. That's not a prerequisite to us being a public witness. Listen, you ought to be a witness on your job. You ought to be a witness where you go to the store. You ought to be a witness wherever you go for the Lord Jesus Christ. But public ministry is taking the gospel collectively as a group of believers, taking the gospel consistently to the public, no matter if they hear it or not, no matter if they believe it or not, no matter if they shun you or not. God said to go and preach. God said to go and preach. Go to Jonah. Go to the book of Jonah. I want to show you something. The book of Jonah. Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1. And we'll look at 3 verses there. The importance of public ministry. The benefits and advantages of public ministry. Jonah chapter 1. The Bible says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying," notice, "arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa." And you know the story regarding Jonah, but I want you to see the emphasis that in verse number 1 and verse number 2, the Bible says that the word of the Lord came unto Jonah. And in verse 2, it says he rise. Listen, he had to get to his feet, and it says he had to go. He had to go to that great city. God didn't tell him to set up a tent revival. God didn't tell him to knock on doors. God didn't tell him to build a relationship with people. Right? He didn't say, "Get to know him a little bit better and spend some time with him and let your light so shine and so they can see your light and all that." He never said that. He said, "Go to that great city and cry against it." He sent one man to the public platform, to this great city, and told him to go and get up, and I want you to say what I'm telling you to say. Now, it only makes logical sense, and I'll get to this later, if we have the answer to all man's problems. It's not found in the White House. It's not found in Trump and the economy changing. If we have the answer for all man's problems through Jesus Christ, and the gospel is considered the good news, what profit is the good news if the good news is not being delivered? We have to go forth with the good news. We have to go to that great city. Well, why do you go to the great city? Because that's where the people are. Why do we go to football games? Because that's where the multitudes are. They're not coming here. Are they? Are they knocking down the doors to come hear the gospel preached? Are the lost beating down the doors to hear the truth of the word of God? Are they calling you up and saying, "Listen, I saw you went to church Sunday. Can you tell me about Jesus Christ?" We have to go and publicly take the gospel to the people where the people are. You get to your New Testament, Matthew chapter 3. You find this man by the name of John the Baptist. He was expounded on a little this morning. And I won't give you every example of public preaching in the Bible, but every Old Testament prophet, every New Testament apostle and disciple preached outdoors publicly, including your Savior Jesus Christ. He preached from a boat. He preached in the mountains. Matthew chapter 3, you find John the Baptist, and you can turn there if you want, and just briefly, you know what the Bible says about John the Baptist? He's a voice of one crying in the wilderness. Now, how about that? John the Baptist was preaching in the wilderness. He wasn't cooped up in some building, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Jesus Christ, the apostles, the disciples. Where was Peter preaching the day of Pentecost? Out publicly. And there was great results as public preaching. Paul in Mars Hill, Acts chapter 17, Acts chapter number 7, you find Stephen preaching publicly and is martyred for his preaching. Now, what's that tell you about public preaching? Next thing I want you to look at regarding the importance of public preaching, it follows the biblical example. That ought to be the number one reason why we are partakers of public ministry and involved in public ministry. It's consistent with scriptures. Number two, and this is just very basic, but it provides the opportunity those that may never step foot in a church to hear the truth. Do you realize that yesterday I was in the French Quarter in New Orleans, and there were thousands and thousands and thousands of people out there? You know, the vast majority of those people will more than likely never step foot in a church. And when I say church, I mean a church that is preaching the Bible rightly divided in context, the whole counsel of God. The likelihood of them coming into a church to hear the truth is very rare. And being involved in a public ministry, in public ministry consistently, it provides the opportunity for those that may never step foot in the church to hear the gospel, and they have no excuse. Not only that, I ran into it yesterday, as I always do. It also provides those who are involved in a false religion or cult to hear the word preached. Because there are individuals that are very active in church, like I was told yesterday by the Catholic lady that got upset with me. I asked her, can I give you a gospel tract to read, tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ, how you can be saved? And her immediate response, and I'm still amazed how people respond when you ask them, do they know Jesus Christ as their Savior? Are you born again? Do you know for sure where you'll spend eternity? She says, I'm very active in my church. But that wasn't the question. I didn't ask if you were involved in your church or not involved. I asked you, do you know Christ as your Savior? Yes, sir. And I proceeded to tell her, your church can't save you. But listen, if we don't have a public witness, how are these people with false ideas and false religions going to be challenged in their thought process? Amen. Because nobody may ever challenge them. As they're going to church week in and week out, they believe their Bible says in Proverbs, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Listen, these people that are involved in these false religions don't think they're going the wrong way. Or they wouldn't be going that way. It seemeth right. But a consistent public witness, a Christian that will step outside the doors of the church and be a public witness, you're going to challenge their ideas and their philosophies and their vain belief and their false religions. I get to walk by me all the time, and I say, you're saved? And a young girl shows me her cross. What are you showing me? I said, are you saved? I didn't ask to see your jewelry. That's what is that? She's got Jesus on a cross. He's not on the cross.
Right. Right.
Cursed is every man that hangeth on a tree. What are you showing me your jewelry for? I asked, are you born again? Amen. But maybe the Lord will use that little bit of conversation to challenge her. All I'm trying to do is put a rock in her shoe. To get them thinking. But if they continue in their life and they never encounter a Christian that's bold enough to proclaim that won't save you, they're never going to be challenged. There's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The command is to go. It's not a suggestion. It's not debatable. It's not, would you like to, and you can if you want. It's a command. It says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go teach all nations. That implies you and I have to do something outside of our weekly, mundane, ritualistic attendance of church services. It says, go into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. You know what was said about Paul in Acts chapter 16 when he's in front of King Agrippa? He said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Your witness and your testimony and your speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ ought to be persuasive and compelling. Amen. It forces them to think on eternal matters. This is along the same lines. Number two, it provides them the opportunity that those that may never hear the gospel, to hear the gospel publicly. It forces them to think on eternal matters. You know, these people are walking about, and I'll use New Orleans, for example, or anywhere. You know what they're doing? They're just going about their day to day. They're not thinking about God. They're not thinking about eternity, for the most part. They're not thinking about death. They're not thinking about the judgment of God. They're just got so much going on. The devil's got them so distracted. They're thinking about this and this. And you know what it does? A consistent public witness is it forces them to think on eternal matters. Because maybe up until that point, they never thought about death. Maybe up until that point, they haven't thought about eternity. Maybe they haven't thought about standing before the great white throne judgment. And I tell them, this is the judge. And they say, only God can judge me. That's scary. Yeah. The Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You're not in good hands with Allstate. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God, the rejected God's only son. And I want to paint the picture, no pun intended, that listen, how shall ye escape if you neglect so great a salvation? Because they're not thinking of those things. I'm just going to rain on their parade. Are you born again? Are you saved by the blood of Jesus Christ? Do you know where you're going when you die? You're not guaranteed tomorrow. The importance of public ministry provides those the opportunity that may never step foot in a church to hear the truth. Next thing regarding that. Oh, I said this too. Public ministry. Some of these individuals along the same lines will never sit with someone with a Bible and let them explain scriptures to them. You've got to get as much Bible as you can, as much truth as possible, as quickly as possible as you can. Some of these people will never just open the scriptures and show me what the Bible has to say. And public ministry confronts them with the truth of the Word of God. Number three, the next thing I find that the advantage or the importance of public ministry, it provides everyone an opportunity to serve. Yes, sir. Everyone. Yes. Every Christian. Now, I've heard the argument, and I just don't know how scriptural this argument is. It's not for everybody. I don't know about that. I could be wrong. I could be wrong. Correct me if I'm wrong with the Bible. I'm not above reproach and being corrected. But you ought to be a witness. As a Christian. You ought to be able to tell somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to have a seminary education. You don't have to go to Bible college. You ought to be able to be a witness for Jesus Christ. Wherever you're at. Not just on Friday evenings being a public witness. I'm talking about in your daily life. But being part of a public ministry in a church, I believe everyone can be a part of public ministry in the church. Unless you have some debilitating, you can't walk or some type of major health issue, you can be a part. You know how I know that? My 3-year-old daughter holds a scripture sign. You know what you can do? Anyone can hold a scripture sign. I went out with people several years ago. We went to Bay St. Louis, a lady and good friends of mine, a lady probably in her 60s. You know what she did? She brought a lawn chair and held the scripture. You don't even have to stand up. You can sit down and hold a scripture sign. Amen. And if you're afraid they're going to see you and identify you, just hold it over your face. You don't have to preach. You don't have to track. You don't have to witness. All you do is hold the scripture sign. The Bible says that God's word will not return unto him void. Amen. It will accomplish what he pleases. Anyone can hold a sign. Amen. You know what's about to come up in October? In November? I don't even keep up with that stuff. Election. And you know what you're going to have in these cities and these towns? Signs. At the red lights. On the corners. Young and old, women and men. And you know what they're doing? Some of them have more zeal and excitement for Trump 2024 than Christians do in their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they'll hold the sign, and they'll smile, and they'll wave, and they'll encourage you to bump their horn, but you ask a Christian to hold a sign, and I don't know if I'm called.
Right. Yeah.
Well, are they called to hold signs for the politicians that are crooked in a dog's hind leg?
Amen.
Is there not a cause?
Right.
Don't you have something more valuable and worthy than Donald Trump or Joe Biden? Can't you hold a sign on the streets saying Jesus is the only way?
Amen.
If the lost can hold it in hopes of a politician fixing this nation, there's no excuse for a Christian not to hold a sign for the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I won't buy into it.
Amen.
You know what you'll see too on the streets? You'll see church youth groups, and you know what they're holding up signs for? Fundraisers. Car wash. Now they're walking up and down these streets. Car wash, car wash, car wash. Car wash, $5, free car wash. Help our mission trip to Venezuela. If they can hold a sign for a car wash, can't Christians hold a sign for Jesus Christ and be a public witness for the Lord Jesus Christ? You know what we have in Slidell back in Louisiana where I'm from, and I'm sure it's in every major city? And they have more zeal than most Christians. Football and basketball all-stars is coming up. And they have their little kids holding signs, walking in the median from car to car, from vehicle to vehicle with a can, shaking so you and I can financially support their sports, which none of them, the majority of them, will never make it to the major leagues or the NBA. It's like less than 1% that makes it to the major leagues or NBA. And that's irrelevant. The point I'm trying to make is they will go out there shaking a can and holding a sign for their all-stars so they can go play baseball in another state. But Christians won't hold a sign for Jesus Christ. Now, how about that? And they are very aggressive. It doesn't matter. They have the little kids strapped in the back. They have them walking around. The whole family's out there. And we need to go to All-Stars. We're going to Texas. We're going to Florida. But you know what? The main thing is with that all matches, they know that something works with being out there holding a sign.
Yes, sir.
That method is proven. To go and take their message, whatever the message may be, and take it to the public in any manner they can to be seen and to give them exposure. Are they called? For all-stars? For sports? Sports is a false idol in America. Sports is idolized heavily in America. Don't you have something more valuable than that? Advantage of public ministry is that it provides everyone an opportunity to serve. You don't need any prior experience. You don't have to be ordained. You don't have to have some special calling. You don't have to have a ministry attached to your name. You just have to be willing to step out of your comfort zone. And that's the problem. That's one of the problems with Christians and churches and not being involved in public ministry is because they become too comfortable and too complacent in their Christianity, and their Christianity just amounts to 2 or 3 services a week.
Yeah.
Is there not a cause? It provides everyone an opportunity to serve. Women, children, young, old, anyone can hold a sign. Anytime I encourage somebody to come with me doing public ministry, you don't have to pass out tracts. Just hold the sign. Just be out there. Because you don't know what the Lord's going to do with that word. You don't know what seed's going to be planted. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I'll show you proof of this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Look at verse 1. We'll read down to verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Now, no, I want you to notice these next four verses here. Paul writing to a church, a group of believers, a body of believers, the church at Thessalonica, and he says, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." Now notice, verse 7 and 8. "So that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia." Now here's why. Here's one of the reasons. "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us of what mannering in, entering in we had into you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." Paul is praising this church and commending this church in verse 8 because he said the word of God had sounded out from that local assembly, and it was well known. Amen. From that church. Yeah. What a praise. Yeah. Well, he said, listen, he goes, "I don't even know what to say." He said, listen, "they themselves," he goes, "so that we need not to speak anything." He goes, "I can't even say anything." Right. He said, it's proof in the pudding. It shows what impact we've had on you because you heard the word of God, and not did you keep the word of God to yourself. It sounded forth. What a great way to speak about a church. Amen. That should be the desire here. Yes, sir. That should be the desire in every Bible-believing Baptist church, that the word of God is not just sounded off the back wall and out the speakers. The word of God is sounded in every city, in every town, from that church. Oh, what a blessing. "That your faith to God were to spread abroad so that we need not to speak anything. The word went forth to Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place." You know what Paul told the Philippians there? He said, verse 27, Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. You don't have to turn there, but he says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." The importance of public ministry, it allows every individual in the church to have some part, to work together, to strive together. There ought to be a unified purpose in this church, and that is to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ everywhere. Not just in the church. They were proclaiming the word of God collectively. He just didn't call out a few people. He commended the church there for their spreading of the gospel. Not only that, so you got that one. Number four, the fourth important reason for public ministry, I find in Acts chapter 17. Go back to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. It not only provides everyone an opportunity to serve, but Acts chapter 17 and verse number 16, we won't read all the chapter for time's sake, but Paul is preaching from city to city, from town to town. He's getting thrown out. He's getting persecuted. And the Bible says, after he's receiving some opposition from the Jews in Thessalonica, verse 16 says, now while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city holy, given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him." So I want you to realize Paul is being persecuted for his preaching. He's escaping for his life. And verse 16 says that he waited for them in Athens. Something happened. It says his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Yes. I'll tell you the other important factor of being involved in public ministry. Public ministry will display man's condition. You want to see what a lost individual life is like? Go publicly. I mean, you can see it at Walmart. Bless God. But you want to see the hopelessness of mankind? You start actively taking the gospel publicly. And what Paul saw in that city, it said his spirit was stirred in him because they were given wholly to idolatry. When I go down to these places and I see these people and their sin and their muck and they're miserable, they have no joy, they have no hope. The Bible says they're without God in this present world and without hope. You know what it does? It grieves me to see the lost condition of mankind. The depravity of man in his sinful nature in Adam, it grieves my spirit that these individuals need Jesus Christ. And when you stay inside the confines of a church, you lose touch with humanity. You lose serious touch that people are hurting and in despair and they're a wreck and they have a facade on. They're not happy. They have no joy. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace, gentleness. They don't have that. It's a facade. Inside, they are empty. And public ministry has given me the ability to not lose my focus that mankind has a great need, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. They're hurting. They need an answer. They need the Lord. They're wrapped up in their false religions and false ideas. They need a Savior. Not only that, it brings me to remembrance. If it wasn't for the grace of God, there go I. I see those people, and I look back and say, boy, if it wasn't for Jesus Christ, where would I be? I see those people hurting and drinking and not even that, just going about their daily life, not even involved in some outward sin that I can see. But I see them turn down a gospel track, or they mock the preaching, and it grieves me that they're rejecting Jesus Christ. And public ministry has given me the opportunity to see that there's a great need in America. I'm all for supporting foreign missions. And y'all support foreign missions. And I know Brother Thomas believes in supporting foreign missions. I know that. But you know what? We have a great mission field in America. There's people that have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ in Loosedale, in Bendale, in all these other little towns and communities. The gospel needs to go forth. Public ministry has displayed man's condition, his hopelessness, his false ideas, his false religion. And lastly, I'd like to say this. Go to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, the importance of public ministry. Acts chapter 4, and I'll read two verses. And here you can read back to get the context, but Peter and John, they're preaching publicly. They're preaching Jesus Christ. And in verse 4, the Bible says that many believed. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Now, how about that? Now, where's he got 5,000 people at in the building? You say, well, they got buildings now. But where's the people? Where are the multitudes? Where are the masses? And it says they're preaching about 5,000 people and they're taken in for question by these religious leaders. If you follow along in verse number 12, and after they're being questioned, Peter and John there, verse 12, I love this verse, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And look at verse number 13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. But it doesn't stop there. The verse continues. I want you to notice what their perception of Peter and John due to their preaching, due to their proclamation of Jesus Christ and their boldness. It says they took notice of them. He said they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. You know, there's like 9 times in the book of Acts, I believe, it talks about filling of the Holy Spirit of God. And you know what the byproduct was? Boldness. Boldness. And their boldness identified them with Jesus Christ. They're willing to take a stand and go out of their comfort zone and preach Jesus Christ. They said they thought they were unlearned and ignorant, but they marveled and said, these men have been with Jesus. You know, the next thing I like to say, the importance of public ministry, the importance of it, it draws a clear line in the sand of whose side you're on. Now listen, there's plenty of Christians, I wouldn't say plenty, but there's probably a good bit of Christians that walked past us yesterday while we're preaching and every week while we're preaching. I can't tell they're Christians. Some of them, they dress modest, and I appreciate that. But you know what separates, you know what draws the line when I start preaching? And you know what that does? They start coming to me. I appreciate what you're doing. I appreciate your stand. Thank you for being out here. Look, I'm passing out tracts as well. Keep doing what y'all doing. We're praying for y'all. You know what public ministry does? Public ministry draws a line in the sand and says, this is the side I'm on. Whose side are you on? Listen, you can go to the festivals, you can go to the events, you can go to the fairs, and you can dress modest, and you can wear your modest clothing, and no one knows you're a Christian. They can't just look at you and tell you're a Christian. You know what separates you? When you pull out a gospel tract and say, can I give you something to read about Jesus Christ? And that identifies, we're not with you. We're on the Lord's side. And it draws the line. It makes a distinction. Now, there's some Christians I would not know they were Christians until we started preaching. And I appreciate the encouragement. I'm thankful for the encouragement. But you know what, Christian? You and I ought to not be of this world. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, now I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And it says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Jesus Christ told the disciples, if the world hated me, it's going to hate you. You and I ought to be separate from the world. We ought to be different from the world. We're not of this world. And you know what public ministry does? It identifies that you are not with the world. Amen. Now let me ask you a question. I'm almost finished. If a church doesn't have a public ministry, what sets them apart? I looked last night on Google and the other day, and I might be wrong on the numbers, but bear with me. Over 23 Baptist churches in Loosedale. 23 Baptist churches in Loosedale. I'll go out on a limb, and I don't like to assume because assuming is not really wise, but I would assume that the majority of these churches in Loosedale that are considered Baptist churches, now what their doctrine is, I don't know, but have Baptists on the name. This is just the Baptist churches. This is not non-denominational. This is not any other affiliation, but Baptist churches, over 23 Baptist churches in Loosedale, Mississippi, I would assume that the majority of them have three services. I would assume they have preaching and teaching, maybe not Bible preaching and teaching, or that's what they call it. I'd assume they'd have some sort of preaching and teaching in their services. I'd go out on a limb to say they have a nursery for children, and they may have Sunday school classes. They may have a piano and an organ. How many of these churches in Loosedale have sounded forth the word of God outside of their church? Listen. What separates you from any of these other Baptist churches in Loosedale, Mississippi? Right. You know what's going to draw the line? When you go with your pastor and you say, Pastor, we're going with you. We're going to stand behind you and we're going to go take the gospel of Jesus Christ publicly. That separates you from every church in Greene County. Is this Greene County? George, amen. You got the principle. Amen. Close. You understand what I'm saying?
We gotta get that one next.
There you go. That's the next one, right? You understand the principle I'm trying to make? There's no separation. There's no difference between you and the other 23 Baptist churches. No one knows from the outside. They see a church. They see cars. They see people. They see VBS coming up. They see a children's church. They see ministries. But if none of those churches are actively involved and consistently, listen, consistently publicly taking the gospel week in after week out after week in after week out. You know, when people ride by, they say, if I'm riding by and I see a church or I see people holding signs, I'm going to say, they've got something they believe in.
Amen.
I could pass by 23 other churches. Who are y'all with? Because they believe that they have something that they're taking away their time, they're taking away time from their family, from their jobs, whatever, and saying, listen, if I believe I have the truth, what good does it do if I keep the truth to myself? I know other pastors in this area, and I'm not saying they're bad pastors, but what differentiates them from the other Baptist churches? The clear biblical command is the church takes the gospel publicly. In every street, in every city, in every town, the word of God should be sounded forth out of these walls, out of these doors, and not kept confined to Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. And that's the importance of a public ministry. And there's many more reasons, but I gave you some of the top reasons I believe and tried to back them up with scripture, and they're not subjective to my opinions. The word of God shows the public ministry is important to God. It ought to be important to Christians and everyone that professes the name of Jesus Christ to be a public witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll go to the Lord in prayer and give it over to Brother Thomas. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to expound on your word. I pray, Lord God, that I have not said anything that you not have me to say. Lord, I pray that this morning it would be highlighted the high importance and value and premium that you put on publicly taking the gospel out of these doors into the community where the lost can have a chance to hear the life-saving gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray, God, that you'd continue to move here in this church, work in this church. We, God, pray that you'd bless the leadership and help these people get behind Brother Thomas, Lord God, and help the gospel to go forth. And Lord, we're not worthy, but Lord, we thank you for the opportunity we have to serve you. It's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed this podcast. You can learn more about our ministry by visiting www.plenteousredemption.com. You can hear more Plenteous Redemption podcast audio at www.plenteousredemption.media. Please comment below if this podcast has been a help to you. Also, inform us of future topics that would interest you. Thank you again for listening to the Plenteous Redemption podcast.